All right. I'll back this up a little bit so I don't get cross-eyed. How many of you heard the phrase that a good coat of paint covers a multitude of sins? Yeah, okay. And I've tried that out myself a few times. Well, it doesn't exactly work for everything. Some of you heard about the issues we had at our house. One plumber who came to fix a leak, after banging out concrete and tile and stuff and actually finding the leak, what he discovered was that that leak was caused by the previous guy who worked on the plumbing using the wrong kind of glue. So I guess the moral of that story is don't use CPVC cement on regular PVC. I thought you could get away with that, but apparently you can't. And now, farther along, go ahead and flip the slide. Now, this work of art and this picture is actually what motivated this message today. That is a, you can see a snake going into the sewer line that's under the bathtub. The problem was that there's about 4 or 5 inches between the bathtub plumbing and the sewer line, with nothing in between but concrete crumbs. And so they had two problems. When the concrete crumbs got into the sewer line, it formed a lake under our bathtub every time we took a shower. And sometimes they'd leak into the bathroom floor. So, you know, the guy who found this had to bust out a hole in the back wall of the house and did a whole bunch of work, and it was a big deal. Now, it would have cost less than $100 to get the right glue, to put the piece of pipe in there that's needed to connect the bathtub to the sewer, and to do a lot of other stuff to do the job right would have been well less than $100. But instead, our property manager spent hundreds of dollars with fixing the two leaks. It would have been saved if it weren't for the poor workmanship when this remodeling was done. And by the way, this doesn't only happen on Guam. When we bought a house in Georgia, it was kind of interesting. It seemed like the air conditioning wasn't as efficient as it should have been, and the house was always kind of musty, and we couldn't figure out why. And it took me actually over a year to find the problem. After crawling around in the attic and crawling in the crawl space under the house, I found the problem. Where the furnace used to be under the house was just a big gap in the air handler, this big. There was nothing between the pipes. 12-inch wide pipes for the air for the house. And so with the new air conditioner and heater up in the attic, it was just hoovering all that dirt from under the house into the house. And It only took me about $20 in parts and a little bit of labor crawling under the house to fix the problem. But it would have saved us a lot of money if I'd figured that out earlier, that the poor workmanship had bitten us there too. So all this madness reminded me that of the verse, you know, Colossians 3:23, working is under the Lord. However, we need to look at the whole section of that epistle to get more of a sense of the context. Paul wrote Colossians to combat the various heresies that had cropped up among the people there in Colossae. And that area, by the way, is now in part of it's what's considered southwestern Turkey, in case you're wondering where that is. Gnosticism was just getting its start, and it was growing in that city, and it affected their, you know, it caused a lot of problems with the Christians. They were getting confused, and it also affected their work ethic. And so chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians, or at least part of chapter 4, talk a lot about, it gives practical advice that Paul had come up with for how to live in a way that you conduct yourself as a Christian, living for Christ. One of the overarching themes of this epistle is that Christ is the head of the church. Now, I want you to keep that theme in mind as we study this section. And we're going to read Colossians 3:18 to 4, verse 1. And this is out of the ESV, in case you're wondering why it looks a little different from your NIVs. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. When I read this passage a few weeks ago, I thought, oh no, verse 23 is in a section that's talking about how to deal with slaves and how they should be motivated to work. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to have to look for another verse. But I found out that Paul had written almost the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 in Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Do the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So the part in verse 8 that says whether he is slave or free got my attention. And in fact, if you even back up to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, even his instructions for children and fathers, those are very similar to what he told the Colossians. So apparently these issues of family relations and the motivation for work were not isolated to the folks in Colossae. In this message, I will mainly be focusing on the value of doing work for the Lord. However, the interesting linkage between family relations and the work ethic must have meant something very important to Paul for him to bring it up multiple times. I believe that how we relate within our families has a very strong influence on how we work with others. It seems that Henry Drummond had the same idea in mind when he wrote the following in The Greatest Thing in the World back in 1891. A farm is not a place for growing corn, it's a place for growing character. Of course, some of us have more character than others, but you know. But back then, the workforce on the farm tended to be mostly family members. For the farm to succeed, the family had to succeed. Now, I don't intend to dive very deeply into what it means for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. We have heard about that fairly often in a not too distant past, so other people have done a better job than I could with that anyway. So I'll be looking more at how this works towards the work ethic. So have you ever thought about how marriage that functions in a godly way, with wives submitting and husbands loving, how this goes a long way to training your children for working outside the home? You notice in verse 18 of in chapter 3 of Colossians that wives' submission to the husband is to be what is fitting to the Lord. There could be things that a husband wrongly asks his wife to do that would not be honoring to the God. And husbands aren't perfect, at least I'm not. Sometimes husbands need a gentle reminder of what is godly and what is not. Submission doesn't mean blindly following sinful or stupid commands. Children pick up on these interactions. They can learn how to deal with fulfilling good requests from supervisors and how to let supervisors know when they are out of bounds. In verse 19, It instructs husbands to be loving and not harsh. A side effect of a household with a father who treats his wife well is that the kids learn what supervisors should be like. Being the boss does not mean that we can be like Ebenezer Scrooge as he dealt with Bob Cratchit. It is a lot easier to motivate subordinates to do a good job if the boss is not harsh, but is actually nurturing, helping, and caring. He wants to see that his team grow in their professions. In the long run, teams headed by a tyrant are not going to perform as well as teams who have supervisors who are encouraging to their team members. One thing that is encouraging is a growing emphasis in several businesses on the physical and psychological wellness of employees. Rather than treating workers in a team like cogs in a machine, there is more concern about how the workers feel about their work, their relationship with their coworkers, and how workers can grow. In fact, even recently, over the past few years anyway, TWR has done training in the way of a grace-based workplace that's not so much of a top-down machine approach. And that's worked out well, I think. A loving husband wants to know what he can do to make his wife's life better. Remember, nobody's happy if mama's not happy. Supervisors need to pay attention to the welfare of their subordinates and do what they can do to help them perform better. So, you know, a lot of bosses sometimes can fall into the trap of micromanaging, but they really need to remember that their job is to provide the folks on the team with the tools and whatever it is they need to do their jobs and to stay out of the way when appropriate. Now, verse 20, it's a very good training for children. It makes sense that a child who refuses to obey parents who are loving to each other and love him or her, this child is going to have a tough time getting the hang of things in the workplace. Even more importantly, it would be very difficult for them to learn to be obedient to God. If they can't obey the people they can see, how are they going to obey someone they can't see? Remembering what Jesus was quoted as saying in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love at home is an important ingredient in the formation of our ability to work well with people and for God. Verse 21 indicates that parents who are overly tough on their kids risk psychologically handicapping them. If the kids learn that whatever they do will not measure up, they'll figure out a way to just not work so hard, just barely get by because it doesn't pay to work hard. This will carry over into their work ethic. They will tend to do poor work and not amount to much. You may have heard of the hikikomori in Japan. There are over 1 million of them staying at home, either in bedrooms or in some other place of refuge. Because of the shame-based culture most of them live in, they feel that shame even more intensely because they didn't measure up by Japanese society's weighty burdens on how they work or how they relate to their family or how they look even. The roots could stem from overbearing parents or tough bosses. This is probably oversimplifying. It's a pretty complex problem there in Japan. And it's not unique to Japan, but Japan has probably the highest concentration of people who are living this way. It takes a huge amount of work and love to convince hikikomori to come out of their shells and to come out into the rest of the world again. TWR's partner in Japan is currently looking into starting a ministry in this area since it's such a big issue in Japanese culture that the culture itself can't seem to handle. Christ's redeeming love is powerful in restoring these people. You probably have heard that Jewish mothers are notorious for promoting and encouraging their children. In fact, even the mother of Zebedee's sons asked that they would sit on either side of Jesus when he came to sit on his throne to rule the world. These mothers expected their kids to go far up the ladders of the world, and they frequently encouraged them that they would grow to be great. Even the names that they gave their kids were supposed to encourage the kids to do great things. Not sure who came up with, you know, Ichabod Crane, but not a very encouraging name, since I think that means the glory has left us. But in this encouraging environment of that the Jewish moms fostered, the kids wind up growing to be overachievers who do great things, all these great things that their mothers expected. Doing things that would discourage our children would blow a tremendous potential out the window. Don't be a verse 21 parent. If we read verses 22 and 23 with the Ephesians version in mind, we realize that this applies to anyone who works for someone else. This could even be applied to those who work for themselves, if it's a sole proprietorship or whatever. All these businesses have customers, and when they pay you to do a job, the customer is the boss. And it doesn't pay to do shoddy work and basically cover it over with a good coat of paint, as the saying goes, or some other form of eye service, or doing just enough to get by. Once word gets out that you do terrible work, it'll be very costly to you. It could take years to rebuild your reputation. Whether the customer finds out what you've done or not, our Father in heaven will know. If we do our work with the mindset that it is the Lord for whom we work, we are going to want to do our best. This is especially true when we remember 1 John 4:8, that God is love, and we remember what he's done for us. Remember in Kim's prayer about Jesus doing the work of dying on the cross and laying down his life for us. That was a tough job, but he did it for us. And so our gratitude for that should encourage us to do honorable work for him. Now, it's really cool in verse 24, it reminds us that we receive an inheritance from the Lord. It does not matter what our profession is, maybe not the oldest profession, or some other organized crime type things, but generally, whatever, if you're hanging on the back of a garbage truck, if you're a corporate CEO, whatever, you can receive an inheritance from the Lord, the King of the universe. That should motivate us more than what any Jewish mother could do. Remember the Great Commission. Did you ever think about the vocation that the Lord has given you as working for the Lord? Did it also occur to you that doing a job, a good job for the Lord, is also part of fulfilling the Great Commission? You don't have to be a missionary like those whom the church supports to point others to Christ. Your actions and your work can be a great witness. Now, I'm just thinking about some businesses that put the ichthus symbol on their signs or whatever. That can be a double-edged sword, you know, or even people who put it on their cars. You better be a good driver if you put that in your car. And I have actually seen businesses that put that symbol on their logos and stuff who didn't do very good work, but it was kind of a trick to get Christians to assume they were going to do a good job. So, you know, be careful when you call that out. But anyway, so your actions do pose a witness. They're basically a witness to the Lord. And how we treat others and how we handle adversity in the workplace will often lead others to want what we have with our relationship with God. We have eternal life with the King who did the toughest job of them all. As I said, he willingly died that we might live. For me to say remembering that encourages me through tough times is an understatement, because we'll never face the tough time that Jesus faced on the cross. If we do poor work and try to hide it, we will find out in the end, or we will be found out in the end. In verse 25, Paul states that with certainty, someone is going to find out, whether it's the Lord or other people. It may turn out that the poor workmanship will come to light while we are alive, and we'll have to face that music. If not, we'll have to answer to the Lord for what we have done. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter if we are a big shot or, like I said, hanging on the back of a garbage truck. we still have to face our ultimate supervisor. It will go much better if we work in such a way as to not have to worry about bad stuff coming to light. Now, the first verse of chapter 4 is a good reminder that no matter where we are in the corporate food chain, there is someone higher up. This verse reminds me of the golden rule, in fact. If you want to be treated well by your superiors, it's a good idea to not mistreat those who work for you. When I was when I finished being the station manager at KTWR, one of the guys who used to report to me wound up becoming the station manager, so our roles were reversed. And I've heard this happening frequently in the military when people get promoted, that can happen. So I would have been in a very bad place if I had mistreated him when I was his boss. Something similar could even happen to you later on. Early in my career in the defense industry, I got good advice from a mentor who had told me that no matter what our role is on the team, our job really is to make our boss look good. We will go far in the company if we do that. Doing a good job makes our earthly boss look good and as a supervisor, and it helps the team. And as that supervisor gets promoted, they're going to want to have people around them who make them look good. So you kind of follow his coattails up the ladder. That happened to me multiple times when I was in the defense industry. So it was good advice. Now, I hear often of teams with people who spend their time making themselves look good at the expense of their teammates, so they're constantly tearing down teammates instead of focusing on doing a good job for the boss. Wise supervisors will see through that. If not, they will never figure out why their team is not working very well. If the team doesn't work well together, the supervisor gets stuck with poor output that reflects badly on that supervisor. When working as for the Lord, it never occurs to us to tear down our competitors on the team. I mean, they're not really competitors. Everybody in the body of the Christ is on the same team that we're on. We're building each other up, not tearing each other down. And so we all seek to love each other, to help each other, and this reflects Christ within us to the world around us. You have heard the phrase that many in the body of believers have used before: I'm in sales, not management. Working for the Lord in whatever job, whatever your job is, will help you do a better job of sales, even if you don't feel like you're a salesman. The goal is to show that our boss, God, the one who created the universe, and still has time to love each one of us individually more than we could ever imagine, is someone others would want to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for you looking out for us, having our best interest at heart, for Jesus doing the hardest job of them all so that we wouldn't have to do that job to pay for our sins. We ask that you would encourage us, to help us be mindful that what we do in the workplace, what we do at home, it all reflects on our relationship with you and how much you love us and how much we love you. We ask that you would encourage us to be good reflections of Christ to others around us, so that the ministry we do, or through your work and through us, would be effective in reaching the lost all around us. I ask you would encourage us this week as we go out and seek to minister to the rest of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.